Before we start this preach a message, I'd like to remind you guys from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that says that, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? So, in this series of Isaiah, we're going to be looking at the slaughtered lamb. And in this session, I'm going to take my text from Isaiah chapter 53. And before I start, let me just say a word of prayer. I know, you know, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your precious, reveal your word to your people. I pray that your word. So, in this series, the Isaiah session that we're going to be studying from Isaiah 53. As we may know, most of the Bibles, when you are reading the Bible, sometimes you get to a certain point, you see that the chapter breaks in a place where there is no continuity. It's kind of like you read chapter 53 and it's like, it looks like of 52, 13, 14, and 15 should be part of 53. So with this session, I'm just going to come down from there, from the verse 13, through to 15, which is the chapter 52, and then continue with 53. And we're going to look at the suffering servant. And here, Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He said, I delight to do your will, O Lord. This is from John chapter 6 from verse 37 to 40. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, he prays, he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. According to Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And also, Paul also tells us that Jesus, being in the very nature, did not consider himself, did not consider equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven on earth before the name of Jesus Christ. But now, Isaiah is going to tell us about God's servant, Jesus Christ, who, without money, is going to pay the price of redemption. So from Isaiah 52, verse 13, we say, it reads, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Verse, in the Hebrew, when the Hebrew scholars were translating, you see, who created the Greek version of the Hebrew, they use a particular word in translating some of these words that are here, particularly lifted up. And that was in some 200 years before Christ. And that particular word, lifted up, which in the Old Testament signifies Jesus going on the cross, right? And Jesus also used the same word from the Greek to talk about his death on the cross. So, in that same way, let me just say just a little bit something here, because sometimes people interpret certain things in the Bible in a way that when you look at the word, you ask yourself, does it really mean the way the Bible says it is? And in some of our choruses and in our choruses, sometimes when I hear those choruses and I get there, the song is very nice and very good, you know. But when I get to that spot there, you know, I kind of keep quiet and just, you know, let it roll over. Because when you look at the scriptures, it doesn't really say what is being portrayed in the chorus. This particular verse, Jesus said, I'm lifted up. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said that, which referring to his death on the cross, you see. So if we are going to sing that kind of song and put in, you know, let's lift Jesus up, you know, he's already been on the cross already. So if we sing a song and we say, let's lift Jesus, already been on the cross for everybody to see, and now he's on the right-hand side of the Father, and we are saying, let's lift him up, let's lift him up. By, you know, I don't know how you feel about that, but sometimes I feel like it's not really right. So, he talked about he's going to be lifted up, and when he was lifted up, and now in Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14, it says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. The difference between our God and the rest of the gods that are in this world is that our God, you see, everything about Jesus was predicted. Everything about Jesus was predicted. So everything Jesus do, he came to do, was already, has been foretold before he did. So when he does it, God said, I am the Lord. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times. Now, I speak things before I do them, so that when it happens, you know that it's me who said it, and I've done what? I've done it. And this is what happened to Jesus. Amen? So everything that Jesus did, everything, every step, every miracle, everything that he did is already been prophesied, and he came to fulfill all those prophecies. Amen. So now we read that they plucked out his beard. When we read Isaiah 50, verse 6, it talks about he turned his face for them to be slapped. And why would he do all this? Did he really need to do that for himself? I have to remember that the punishment that man was supposed to receive, therefore God through his grace and his love for his, bring what man has lost. If we cast our mind back, and the reason why Jesus came was to bring those things that man lost, so that man will have a connection again with the Father God. That is the kingdom that man lost. Man didn't lose heaven. So our being here, we are not being prepared to go to heaven. Heaven is a kind of like a transition place, because we're going to come back again. Scripture says that. So Jesus came in order to go through all that he went through. His beard being plucked off, face being punched, smashed, face disfigured. I mean, if you go through, I mean, let's say for instance, you're driving and you come across a motor accident. God forbid, you know, I mean, you see blood all over the place. And screen, face all smashed. You can't even identify the person. Even if you know the person, you will not even be able to identify. And the scripture says that his face was completely disfigured. It's like, I mean, you can't even tell whether this is a human being or it's just kind of just a flesh. It's all because that kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. And so the message of the Savior will be born to the world.
was told.
Right from Isaiah 53 verse 1, he says as well, then Isaiah said, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now the interesting thing is that when Jesus came, the Jews did not believe this report. And to whom the arm of the Lord revealed, it seemed as well that the eyes of the Jews were blind. Because Jesus was right there before them, but they couldn't see Jesus. We are here. The arm of the Lord, the work of God, the Holy Spirit, God has revealed it to us. That's why we are here. But they couldn't see it. But by the grace of God and the love of God, which has been poured out unto us, and we have received this love, the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. We are now here today, and we are seeing the works of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he... So in fact, Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, he says, the blindness is happening to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And he also spoke about how that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. When he talks about when Moses went to the mountains and he was with God, and when he came out, his face was shining like they couldn't even look at his face, and they put a veil on his head to cover his face because his face shined so bright. And Paul is saying that even then, that veil that was covering Moses' face, even up till now, when they read the book of Moses and try to understand, that veil still is like it's what covering their face. They can't see past through the veil. And to whom the arm of the Lord being revealed? Well, I said before, to many of you and to all of us that are here, the arm of the Lord has been revealed to us. And in verse 2, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You remember earlier on a prophecy that went before in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, that there should come this stem out of the root of Jesse. This tender plant out of the seed of David, out of the house or the family of Jesse. He says that he will be as a root out of a dry ground. Remember that when you read in the Old Testament, you know, God gave a conditional promise to the kings that were coming on and off from David and Solomon. And God gave this condition to them that he says, as long as you will adhere to my laws and be obedient to my laws, there will never cease a seed from you guys to sit on the throne. But did they obey the Lord? They didn't. So what happened? The root was cut off. The stem was cut off. And the root went what? Dry. There were no kings from David and Solomon to sit on that throne. So now, God said, there will be a root from that dry ground that is dry. God will make a seed to come and to come in David's throne. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message, so in verse 2, which we're talking about right now, and as a root dry ground, and it says, for unto us a child is born, which is the seed that was coming to sit on the throne. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. So that's the prophecy that was given Jesus. So he has no form or comeliness. He had no form or comeliness. And this is also something like, you know, sometimes you're looking for Jesus in a place, and you're thinking that, okay, Jesus will be that guy with a nice suit, saying that he has no form or comeliness. There is no beauty that we should desire him. So you'll be looking for a perfect person going that way, and you walk right past him. And that you will not be attracted to his beauty. Your mind back, his face, so badly, so much that sometimes that affects you, even looking at those kind of images emotionally. We know that sometimes people also like to look in other places for Jesus, looking for that perfect picture, that perfect man. I have to remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, which talks about they shouldn't even make an image of any heavenly being. Going for such kind of image about Jesus, or should I say that kind of image, that perfect image, does that match up to what God is saying? You know, God says that this is my servant and this is what he's going to go through. His beauty, it won't be attractive to you. Amen. He says, you're not even recognizing like a go through. Not because he loves to go through them, but because of the first phrase says, he is despised and rejected by men. Why? Because he dared to tell them the truth. Jesus dared to tell them the truth. Because we like people that, you know, will say that we are okay. Most of the time, we don't like to face the truth. We like to go to places where people will tell us what we want to hear. But Jesus never, ever, ever misses it. He says it as it is. So Jesus told this to some of the Jews and those people that were around him. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 6 to 36. I'm not reading this, I'm just doing a reference on that. The blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is found, you make him twice as much a son of hell. Jesus never misses the point. He tells it as it is. If you go, they despised him and they rejected him. He became a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The idea of we hid our face from him has and could have the idea of, again, his visage. Because when somebody's face is disfigured like that, emotionally, you looking at that face, it puts you off and it can affect you. Sometimes when you look at certain images, you go to bed and you start having nightmares. So we esteem him not. But then the prophet tells us that of all this, surely he has borne our griefs. The griefs that result from our sin, he was bearing it. He carried our sorrows. Sin brings griefs. Sin brings sorrows. What horrible, what great sorrow sin can bring. But he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So the Jews thought that they were doing God a service, that this is God's judgment upon him. Smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was a substitute. He was taking the wounds that I deserve because of my transgressions. He was bruised. And the word wounded there is the Hebrew pierced, perhaps referring to the pierced hands and feet. He was bruised, and the word there in the bruise is crushed. For our iniquities and the chastisement, literally, for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. Jesus Christ, through his death, has made peace possible between man and God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 15, Paul said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." And also the Bible says, "Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ," as Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And so Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took was for our peace. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. Jesus died for your sins and for my sins. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is ridiculous to blame the Jews that they have killed the King of Kings. It is very, very ridiculous to even say that it's the Romans who have done it, who have killed Jesus. It's you and I. It's our which was loaded on him to kill him. And as he died for our sins, we go free. And we have peace with God. And we stand right with God. And his righteousness becomes our own righteousness. We do not have to work out anything. It is accounted to us as if we have done it ourselves. But when God the Father looked through Christ, he sees us. Amen. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus could have just said, I don't want to go through this. And so even when he stands before Pilate, Pilate asks him a question. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, really want to know? This for your own desire to know, or somebody asks you to ask. Come on, man. No respect, because I'm the boss here, you know. I'm the governor. Because Pilate represents the Roman government. Jesus said, you wouldn't have gave it to you. So just keep quiet and then just do it, because it's all written. So in verse 8, he said, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off. He didn't live out his life from the land. He was put to death. But then here is God's cry. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. These are so many reasons. Yet it pleased the Lord with his soul, he shall see his seed, that is the offspring, he shall see the labor of his love and be satisfied. For by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify, for he shall bear their iniquities. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with a strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Jesus shall reign and he shall rule. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he made intercession for the transgressors. As Jesus being nailed on the cross, he had two thieves, and he was in between them, nailing the nails in the hands. And the acts that he did, these are the results that he sees. Amen. So the two thieves were no accident. These were all pre-arranged. God has all those plans already pre-arranged. And one of the thieves asking Jesus, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. But Jesus said, today, right now, you will be with me in paradise. Today, we sit here. I don't know which side you might be. Whether you are asking Jesus to remember you in his kingdom, or you are mocking him. Right now, it's in your hands. All that he's done, right, not looking like a human being, in all these things that he has done, in order to bring the kingdom back to us again. Would you ponder and think about who Jesus is? The price he paid, is it worth me? What can I do? Because you ponder over it, So we pray, Father, we thank you for that finished work of Jesus Christ, who once and for all offered he might reconcile us, Lord, unto you through the and make us children of God. Lord, we thank you that you were willing to bear our sin, saying that you were wounded and pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. Lord, may we walk in this fellowship with God